coming. But he hit a home run this week. Take your Bibles and join me in the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. I want to speak to you on this subject, losing our appetite. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, Mom used to irritate me to no end when she would see me eating sweets near mealtime. She would say, "Don't eat that, that'll ruin your appetite." Now, she knew that I was a long, tall drink of water, sure enough, back in those days. When I graduated from high school, I was 6'5" and I weighed 152 pounds. And I never experienced full in my life. I would just eat till the food was gone, or I was just tired of chewing. I just never did get full. My dad would get angry because he wanted to be able to eat that way, and he couldn't. But I would just, whatever was left on the table, I would just kind of just keep eating it. And then she would say, "You're going to lose your appetite." I'm thinking, really? Do you really think I'm going to lose my appetite? Now that I've gotten older, I just really wish it was that simple. You know, David, if you could just wake up in the morning, have a Twinkie, and then have no appetite then till noon, and have then maybe another Twinkie at noon, and have no appetite till dinner time, and then have another Twinkie, and then so you've gotten off with about 1,000 calories, you could lose some serious weight, you know, if you could lose your appetite just by having something sweet like that to eat. The truth of the matter is, it's not even remotely true. Now, I understand what she was saying. She was concerned that I would fill up on the junk, not eat the nutritious stuff that she had prepared for us. And I do understand that chocolate and ice cream do not make up a balanced diet, Larry. I'm sorry, but they really just don't make... Now, they're an important part of your nutritious breakfast and dinner and lunch, but they don't really give you the full balance, the full complement of all the vitamins and minerals that you need. So she wanted me to eat right. She wanted me to get full on the right kind of things, and there'd be plenty of room after for Twinkies and ice cream and chocolate. You know, Christians have a spiritual appetite. It was given to us in the moment of our salvation. And the truth of the matter is, it ought to be insatiable, and I suspect is in those early days of our walk with God. Unfortunately, if we consume the wrong kinds of things, we can stifle and begin to lose that appetite. And that's a very dangerous thing because it will allow us, in fact, I think even cause us to begin to drift from God at perhaps such a slow pace we never even realize it happened. And yet, God loves us enough to allow that because He'll use it as a learning experience in our life. But it's dangerous. You know, David was a man who was familiar with danger. It seems to me that he stayed in trouble more than he stayed out of trouble. And I believe at times he must have lost his appetite for God. And yet God never allowed him to wander very far. And I'm grateful that he won't allow us to wander very far either. So as we examine the 63rd Psalm, my prayer is that each of us might make sure we haven't lost our appetite for God. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Psalm 63, the New King James reads like this. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You know, I could spend a long time preaching about that verse because God wants us, Grace Baptist Church, to see His power and His glory such that He is glorified in this community. We've got to so conduct ourselves as a church and so live our lives as His people that we allow that to be the case, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I'll meditate on you in the night watches. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I'll rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Please be seated, and as you, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the spiritual appetite you gave us in the moment of salvation. And we're grateful that you are sufficient to satisfy our every longing, our every desire, our every need. Lord, I'd ask your forgiveness in my own life and the lives of these your people, where we so many times become distracted by the things of this temporal and temporary world and seek after them as though they could produce some satisfaction in our life. Lord, remind us that there is no satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would guard against ever losing our appetite. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me and just use me in a mighty way that we all might be illumined by your truth, that truth might set us free, and that we might indeed seek you diligently, because we have your promise that if we seek, we will find. And it's that finding God that allows our appetites to be satisfied and gives us the joy of the Lord continually, and that's what we crave. So have your way in this time that we have together. Minister mightily to every single need, and for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to. The first is seeking after God in verses 1 and 2. My Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. So how is it then that David can say he seeks after God early? Well, Paul in Romans is addressing lost people. Lost people do not seek God. It's simply not in us. They might observe others seeking God. They might imitate some of our behaviors, but their hearts are depraved. They have no prospect of finding a holy God. But the truth is, David is not a lost man. He's a child of God, the chosen one of God to be the king of Israel. And so he is able to seek after God and should be seeking after God continually. And so should we. That should be the priority and passion of our life. You see, God produces the appetite. And if we will nurture that appetite, we too will find ourselves completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. The problem is we all have rebel hearts that try to fill the void within us with everything but God. Please hear what I say. It won't work. And it will produce God's chastening, as we saw this morning. God chastens us to turn us back to Him. And aren't you glad it does? David knows about God's chastening too. The fact is, he's still experiencing a residual effect from the chastening for his moral depravity with Bathsheba and then her husband Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me, God said to David, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And truly, violence did plague David's life throughout the remainder of his days. He had a daughter who was raped by a son or half-brother. Then another son killed that brother. And then now another son is trying to steal his throne. Unbelievable how much heartache David must have experienced as a result of God's chastening. So while David was indeed a man after God's own heart, he was not sinless and certainly not perfect and knew firsthand of God's chastening because he was indeed still a sinner. And yes, his sin had been forgiven, but sin always takes a toll. I've said it to you many times, worth repeating, sin always costs us more than we were willing to pay. And always takes us farther than we wanted to go. And such is the case with David. Hopefully, we won't ever experience that level of chastening. Hopefully, we'll be wise enough to learn from his mistakes and others that we know. But if we lose our appetite for God, there's just no telling how far we might fall or stoop. Well, preacher, why in the world would we? Because we lose our appetite for God. That simple. We get distracted and we get enamored by the things of this world. We allow the culture to influence us. You know, that's a good place for me just to take a little bit of a side detour here. This is free. It's not going to cost you a thing. I'm just deeply troubled that the church, even in our community, but certainly across our nation, is allowing the culture to define them. You know, we see now more and more of the movement of the seeker-sensitive churches. In other words, you're never going to hear anything there that's going to hurt your feelings, which means you're never going to hear the Word of God preached there except cherry-picking those verses that can make you feel good about yourselves. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to feel, good about ourselves. But we do that because we feel like we've got to respond and adapt to the culture. I'd tell you, Jesus didn't adapt to the culture. And he didn't expect his church to adapt the culture, and we dare not do it. We've got to take a stand against whatever in this world is inconsistent with the plan of Almighty God. But I would tell you, when we allow the culture to begin to mold and shape us, we're headed for trouble. God's not surprised that we make those kind of gaffes. He warned us in Matthew 6, 31, 32, therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. So don't be fooled into thinking that you've got to fit in with the world to have your needs met. Don't be fooled into thinking that if you'll become like them, you'll get ahead in this life. The exact opposite is true. That's why he tells us to avoid that pitfall in verse 33 of chapter 6. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now just think about that for a minute. We're just here, God's people. We're among friends. We're in church. Just be honest and ask yourself, is my seeking really first and foremost after God? Or is it seeking after pleasure? Or is it seeking after rest? Or is it seeking after financial gain? Or is it seeking after recognition? Or is it seeking after, you name it, fill in the blank. Seek first. That's how we avoid losing our appetite, by seeking God first. And that's not easy to do. We are human. We are weak. We are frail. And I would tell you at times life gets very hard. And when it gets hard and we have to pay a price for our Christian faith, many of us wilt. David knew about hardships. He's borne many hardships to this point. At the time of this writing, he is residing in the Judean wilderness. He's hiding out. He's on the run. Saul is, his son Absalom is trying to kill him. Trying to find him to kill him so he would have a rightful claim to the throne. And so there he is, heartbroken. His own son seeking him out to destroy his life. So he knows something about heartache. And yet, isn't it true that when our backs are against the wall, is the time that we most eagerly seek God? Crisis comes. We have a conflict in our marriage. Our children get into trouble. There's talk of a layoff down at the plant. The economy is going to pot. We don't know what in the world we're going to do. We get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. And all of a sudden, we can't get enough of God. We're crying out to God, oh God, help me. Tragically, we drift very quickly when things are going our way. It's as though we can coast. We would never say this, but it's almost as though we would talk to God and say, listen, I got this now. There are a lot of other folks out there that need you now, but I'll call you when I need you, but I'm just going to glide right on through because these are some good days. And before you know it, those good days have turned to bad days and we have lost touch with God. Oh, he's not abandoned us. He just feels as though he's a million miles away because we have wandered from him. Never forget, God doesn't move. God will never leave us or forsake us. So when he feels distant, and the key word there is feels distant, he is right there with us. Always. Just one repentant heart cry away. And he will meet our every need. But you know, it's in those times that I have found that you really stop and reflect. You ponder about God's goodness in your life, about God's provision in your life, God's watchful care over us. And that alone might be sufficient to reignite our appetite for God. Such is the case with David. He says in verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He really is in the desert. There's not water to be found. And he is struggling. And so he equates his hunger and thirst for God with his hunger and thirst for his old life. And notice the first place he looks in verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You know, there's nothing in the world magical about the church building. It really is just sticks and bricks. But there is an intensity to God's presence when God's people, who really are the church, come together. And in our world, that takes place in a church building. And that's why I said there, I'll look for you in the sanctuary. Matthew 18, 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And isn't there something just refreshing? When we're facing difficulty, hardship, trials, when we feel as though God has left us behind or we have wandered far from Him, when we can gather with God's people who love us and accept us and care about our needs, isn't that something that just boosts our morale to know that we are deeply loved? God's presence will do that for us always, and that certainly sparks our appetite. David is far, far, far from the tabernacle at this point and doesn't know when or if he'll ever return there, but he longs to. He longs to. That should be the attitude of every Christian in our world today. We should long to be in the house of God. We should long to be with God's people. I really, in my heart, I'm not anybody's judge, but I just really feel uneasy about the Christian who finds going to church to be laborious. And hey, I would tell you, for much of my life, I did. When I was growing up, and I went every time the doors were open, most times I opened the doors and closed them when it was over, and I just hated it. Just hated it. Would have rather taken a beating than go. But I was lost. I was lost. So it made no sense to me whatsoever. But since I found Jesus, I have the appetite to be with God's people. And I trust you do as well. And if not, that you'll check up. First and foremost, make sure you're a child of God. And secondly, ask yourself, when did you lose that passion for the things of God? When did you begin to lose your appetite for the things of God? And if we'll begin to seek Him in that way, I'll guarantee you, we'll find Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. Everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. You talk about an unbelievably generous blessing. That's that very promise. Everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And God loves us enough to bring us into circumstances that'll cause us to seek Him so we will find Him. Because He's promised He'll be faithful. He'll be there always. But there's no reason for us to wait for hard times. No reason to wait for God's chastening or even conviction. We can seek Him continually, and we must. So we see that we have seeking after God. Also, I want you to notice that we're satisfied with God. It's sad to me, and I'll just be confessional, that I look back over my life as a Christian, and there have been times that I have been dissatisfied with God. I realize it makes some of you all uncomfortable or nervous. I don't think God's going to strike us all dead if we're just being honest. I mean, after all, God knows our heart. But I've been plenty angry at God. And the truth of the matter is, you very likely have too. Whether or not you're comfortable admitting that to yourself or others, that's between you and God. But we get dissatisfied with God because He doesn't do what we want Him to do. He makes demands that we think is unreasonable. He doesn't make sense. His plan doesn't align with our plan. We get discouraged and dissatisfied and frustrated, and pretty soon we forget all about God's goodness and grace. But David's reminding us there, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. And isn't that true? I mean, every born-again believer knows of God's loving kindness. His love and His kindness, but His loving kindness. God ministers to us lovingly, graciously, kindly, because of who He is. We dare not forget that. I would tell you that that is really the spark that gives us joy. Remembering God's goodness and grace. And you say, well, preacher, how can I be reminded all the time? Well, just think back to where you came from. And think back to where you ought to be. Apart from Jesus Christ, we ought to be in hell. But we're not. We're alive and healthy and whole and enjoying relationship with God and experiencing His blessing because of His loving kindness. That produces peace. And yet we grow weary, dissatisfied, and we begin to search for peace and joy in all different kinds of things, like money, like material possessions, like friends, like prominence in the community, like pleasure. All those things are part of the temporary world that we live in, and they all are going to pass away, and none is going to satisfy for very long. Simply cannot, because the appetite within us that's driving us is a spiritual appetite, and a spiritual appetite cannot be satisfied with material, temporal things. But I would tell you, if we'll take time to meditate on Him, as David's doing here, we'll remember His loving kindness. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you. I've been amazed in my own personal experience at how easy it is for God to take sleep away from me when I'm not where I need to be. I never really had a problem sleeping. If I can lay down and be still for about 60 seconds, my wife will tell you I'll disappear right before your very eyes. Now, I don't sleep as long as I used to, not soundly anyway. And my mom said, when you get old like me, you're not going to sleep soundly through the night. And bless her heart, she was right. But I could tell you many times when I was wrestling with God and sleep simply wouldn't come. And I'd get so tired and so frustrated and so angry. And think, God, this isn't fair. I got to work tomorrow. I got things to do. Now, I need to sleep. Without Him saying a word, I knew what was really in His heart. Oh, you need to be right with me. You need to enjoy intimacy and fellowship with me, and that's going to require that you get off your spiritual high horse and submit to my lordship. So as I lay there in the bed so many times now, and I'm awakened in the middle of the night and can't seem to go back to sleep, and it's just because I'm old, I ponder God's goodness to me. I ponder God's goodness to my family. I ponder God's goodness to Grace Baptist Church. I ponder God's goodness to Evans, Georgia. You know, this is a wonderful place to live. I mean, it's a great place to raise a family. We don't have so many of the problems that plague much of America. And we ought to be grateful, and we will if we'll just meditate on and think on those things. God's goodness to us, God's blessing. And as we do, that will restore within us a heart of praise to God. He said there in the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4, my lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. You know, I think particularly lots of Baptists are real nervous about that whole concept of lifting up our hands. Although I have noticed that we aren't too nervous about it at the ball game. Hey! But if in church somebody lifts their hand, well, the truth is there's a means of praising God, right? Praising God. And that's what David's saying. I will lift up my hands. I will praise your name forever. You say, preacher, I often see you have your hands out. And I've been convicted much of my Christian life that is far more important for me, because I tend to hold on to the wrong things, to offer my life bare before God so that He can take whatever from me He wants to take. May have no meaning to you, has great meaning to me. I want to be fully available to God. But I certainly want to praise God for His goodness and for His grace. I could never thank Him enough. just for the blessings I've enjoyed at this point. If I never enjoy another blessing in the rest of my life, I can't thank Him enough. And I can't begin to describe to you how richly blessed I am. But it's meditating on His presence, meditating on His provision, meditating on His blessing that keeps us satisfied in Jesus Christ. We see that we are satisfied in Him. Also, notice lastly, we're sustained by God. David knows a lot about danger, spent much of his time there, and yet even in those times of danger, he's able to rest. Look at verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The word upholds is tamak in the Hebrew language. It means to sustain, to keep fast, to maintain, to hold steady. If you remember when your children were little, or perhaps when you were a child, and it might be that you were at church and it was time to go to the car and your parents would say, hold my hand while we cross the parking lot. Or you're in the mall or department store and your mom would say, hold my hand so you don't get lost. And we'd pull away, able to do our own thing. But they were watching out for us. They were protecting us. And they knew if they had us by the hand, we couldn't get in too much trouble. And think about the feeling, if you can remember that far back, and I can, so I suspect you can, when you were holding your mom or dad's hand as a little kid, and the sense of peace, you didn't fear anything or anybody. My dad was a pretty big guy, not quite as tall as me, but bigger. Not fat, just big. And I never saw him even get close to a fight or anything like that, but I knew when he had my hand, I was as safe as you could be in this life. Now just make that comparison to when David draws this picture of God holding our hand. Even better yet, us being in the hands of God. Do you know nothing can harm you there? The devil himself can't touch you when you're secured in the hands of God. If that doesn't give you a sense of peace, even in the midst of the storm, I don't care what kind of storm you're talking about. I'm not concerned about tornadoes or hurricanes or cyclones. I guess they had one now in the Pacific. Some islands were just really heavily destroyed. Or thunder or lightning or just a mob scene or whatever. In the hands of God, we are safe and secure. Nothing can harm us there. And that's what David is rejoicing in. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. It sustains me. It keeps me fast. It holds me steady to you. He felt that peace. He felt God's presence. Even though he was running for his life, he was out in the wilderness. He was far from where he wanted to be, but he knew he wasn't alone. God was with him. Well, I'm grateful that John 10:29, Jesus said, my Father, who has given them to me, them as you and me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That was the one thing, and I marveled that my parents were able to embrace in terms of doctrinal philosophy that you could lose your salvation. And I can remember talking many times to my mom. My dad was gone before I was saved, so we didn't have those theological discussions, but I did with my mom. And I said, how in the world do you think you're going to get lost? I mean, do you think the devil is powerful enough to get you out of the hands of God? And she would say, oh, no, but it doesn't say you can't jump. And I said, Mama, really? You think having been in the hands of God, experiencing that peace and that joy and that love, you'd ever want to jump out? It's inconceivable. Why? Because that's spiritual nirvana. That's where we want to be. That's where we crave. And he explains there in verse 11 how he feels. The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him, God, shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, I think he's talking about two different kinds of lies. I think he's talking about the lies that people are telling about him, trying to have him run out of town, and they've been pretty successful at this point. But I think also talking about people that tell lies against God, try to make us believe all kinds of harsh and hateful and hurtful things about God. And I would tell you that God is by very nature love. As I said this morning, God's deepest desire is to bless his people. But we've got to be blessable. We have an obligation to God. And we will be blessable if we will seek Him diligently. And guess what? The thing that will drive that is the appetite God gave us. You've got one, I've got one. The question is, what do we do with it? Do we do like I did when I was a kid and just try to satisfy it with junk food? Or do we feast on that which God has provided for us so perfectly in the revelation of Himself to us through His precious Word? Because I would tell you that God is sustaining us, and for that we ought to be forever grateful. And the best way to express that gratitude is to rejoice in God's goodness and grace. Does that describe us? If not, we've probably wandered from God. But He hasn't moved. And He will quickly be found if we will but seek Him. And we have that potential because we're His children. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, the notion of seeking after God is a foreign concept to you. But I would tell you the fact that you're here and you've been exposed to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God has ministered to you tonight, He's seeking you. He loves you deeply, became your sin, died in your place that you might be forgiven and free and adopted in the family of God. And all you've got to do is receive that greatest gift ever given. And you can in a moment through the expression of simple childlike faith. But God won't force Himself on you. You make that choice. And it's a choice that lasts forever. But if you are a child of God, then we understand about the appetite God gave us. And we can think back to those early days in our salvation experience and how we were just unable to be satisfied. We wanted more and more and more of God. Are we still there? And if so, thank God. And make sure you're doing all you can to bless Him in your daily life. But if that's not where you are, then what happened? What distracted you? What stole your appetite? And let's go back to that place and make sure it's restored, that we can have more and more and more of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. And for David, the psalmist, his recognition of Your bountiful blessing, even in times of his greatest hardship, Lord, it's deeply convicting. We take so much for granted, and we are so much more richly blessed than David. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the completion of Your precious Word and have it available readily. And yet so many times we don't seek after You as David did. Forgive us. And help us, Lord, that we would cultivate that appetite You gave us, that we might seek You, because You've promised if we seek, we'll find. If we ask, we'll receive. And if we knock, the door will be open to us. And Lord God, we don't need anything else in this life to be completely satisfied and victorious in Jesus. Lord, have Your way this time of decision and for all that You do in the lives of Your people. We'll give You praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. Mark's here. Brian's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?